All right, I guess I ought to stick with my plan. Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2. We probably will not get through all this, but that's okay. I was thinking about going to the book of Hebrews. Does anybody know who wrote the book of Hebrews? Nobody really knows for sure. Different people have suggested the Apostle Paul, and maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We don't really know. But it's not really all that important that we know who wrote it. We know it's the Word of God, and it's in the canon of Scriptures. And there's some things in there as we read, we might think it was the Apostle Paul, but we don't know that for sure. But we're in Romans, and we know that Paul wrote the book of Romans. And of course, all of the Word of God is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed. And so I'm thankful that the Word of God is quick, means it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's encouragement to me because, when I speak today and in the next service, it's all dependent upon God's Word. God's Word is alive, it's powerful, and it can do an amazing thing in a person's heart and life. And I'm thankful that it worked in my heart and life and continues to work in my heart and life. That's why it's so very, very important that each of us spend time with God in His Word on a daily basis. God wants us to walk with Him, doesn't He? Have a relationship with Him where we pray and we talk to God, and then we read His Word and He talks to us. And that's how we grow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I'm very thankful for it. All right, we find in Romans chapter 1 that the heathen is without excuse. They're condemned, and they need a Savior. We find in Romans chapter 2 that the moral man is lost and without excuse. We also find in the latter part of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3 that the religious man is lost and without excuse. This is why we preach the gospel, because for all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the Word of God is to convict us that we are lost and that we need a Savior. So let's look here. There's some key words in Romans chapter 2, word judge and judgment. So I'm going to give you some principles this morning of judgment. Number one, in verse one, let's read it. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemneth thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." How many times have we ever done that? It's very easy for us to pick out faults with others, isn't it? I've been there many times, think, wow, I can't believe that person's doing that. And then God convicts me, yeah, well, have you ever done that? And I have to admit, God, yeah, I'm just as guilty. And so the moral man is rendered inexcusable before God, the righteous judge. The word inexcusable means without any defense. In fact, in Romans 1, verse 20, if you look there, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse." Every one of us is without excuse. I mean, look at the invisible things of the creation. Let's look at the visible things. Let's look at you and me. How do we get here? We're pretty amazing, aren't we? Not in the fact that we're great. I don't mean that. This the fact that God made us. And the body is a fearfully and wonderfully made thing. And so I can look at you and say, wow, you're God's creation. And there has to be a God. And we look at all the things out there. How many have ever planted something to grow? And you started with a seed. Isn't that pretty amazing how that little seed, isn't there directions on the seed, this side up, this side down? No, there isn't, right? You just put it in the ground, and a lot of times it's best to make sure you put it at the right depth. But you know what? I'm not a very good gardener, and I usually don't worry too much about that. When I plant beans, I till the ground, and then I just poke my finger in the ground, and I that's about an inch or so. And I put the seed in there, and I do that all through my garden. I cover it up and water it. God waters it for me at times. God puts the sun on it. And lo and behold, up comes a bean plant. And amazing. It's just truly amazing. So we're all without excuse, without any defense. Now, the moral man condemns another for sinful conduct, but he himself is guilty of the same thing. In effect, he's condemning himself. Think about, let's turn to, hold your place here, but let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 1. John chapter 8. I just give you one example of this. It says in John 8, 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now notice something here. Jesus didn't say that she wasn't guilty. He just simply said, I don't condemn you. And he didn't condone her sin. He said, "Don't go and sin no more." You know, I'm thankful God didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ came to save us. But here are these men find somebody who has committed adultery. They've caught her in the very act of it, and they tempted Jesus, of course, to see what he would say, but you're never going to pull one over on the Lord Jesus Christ, are you? And he appealed to their conscience, and every one of them, I don't know how many, does it say how many there were? I don't think it says, but it said from the eldest unto the youngest, they all left because they couldn't condemn her. Because why? Because they were guilty. And I don't know what the Lord Jesus Christ wrote on the ground. Maybe it wasn't much of anything, but whatever he wrote or whatever, they were condemned. They were convicted, I should say, in their conscience. And so you and I are the same way. Sometimes we'll find somebody to do something that is wrong, and right away we want to condemn them. And let's remember, we are told that when we see something in somebody in our brother's eye, what are we supposed to do? Consider ourselves, right? Look what's in our own eye. And God wants us to be right with him. And so the first principle of judgment is that God is a righteous judge, and every one of us are inexcusable without any defense. and we are silenced. In Romans 3, chapter 9, it says, Romans 3, 19, excuse me. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, we have no excuse. Every mouth may be stopped. You know, somebody tried to say, well, this and that, and they go on and on. But you know what? When we stand before God, we'll be silenced. Now, I'm thankful that we have a lawyer, don't we? Jesus Christ is our advocate, and he'll plead our case. And the only thing we have to stand on is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are gone, and they're removed, and I'm thankful for that. All right, let's go to verse 2 of chapter 2. Judgment, God's judgment is according to truth. Look what it says in verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. We are sure means we know. A human judge is limited when it comes to knowing the truth and finding out true facts. Somebody stands before a human judge. There can be witnesses, there can be people who testify. But how do you know if they're telling the truth or not? We're seeing that today, aren't we? Even with them trying to, I don't mean to get political, but trying to accuse our president of something. And again, I wonder how many of them are guilty. And I wonder how many of them are actually lying. But you know, God's judgment is according to truth, because he sees everything. He knows everything. He's not limited. And we can go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12. Hebrews 4, 12. Again, I quoted this verse, but we'll read it and then we'll look at verse 13 as well. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder in soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can get where no other word can get. It convict even. It's interesting that the Bible says this, even between soul and spirit. I remember pastor teaching one time about it's very hard to separate those two. Well, that's true. But God's word can get in there and discern even the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now look over verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But most things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Is that what it says? All things. Every single thing is open, revealed to the eyes of God. He even knows our thoughts. That part, to me, is so neat. I can look out there and I have no idea what you're thinking. I don't even know what my wife's thinking sometimes. You ever been there, men? Trying to be a little funny, but God knows everything. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we've done. He even knows what we're going to do. And so God's judgment is according to truth. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when I stand before the righteous judge, he's going to judge us as Christians for the things that we've done while we're in the body, whether it be good or bad. I'm glad I'm not going to be judged for my sin, because I have no excuse. My mouth will be stopped. I have no defense. My only defense, like I said, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood and what he did for me. But every one of us that are born again believers here will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is going to judge us for what we've done while we are in the body, whether it be good or bad, while it be worthwhile or worthless. And I have to think about that more than I should, more than I do, I should say, because how about it, folks? Is there a lot of worthless things in our life? I was telling you, as I was thinking about in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us what? Run with patience the race that is set before us." As I read that this week, it was very convicting to me. By the way, the weights, are they sin? Who wants to give me a weight that we should lay off, we should set aside? This is where I thought I might go this morning, since we don't have a lot of time. Brother John?
Worry.
What is it? Worry. Okay. Very good. That's one. Now that would be a sin, to worry. So that could be a sin which so easily besets us. But what about laying aside the weight? By the way, and he said, run the race. So my son Andrew ran a little bit of cross country and track. Do you wear your army boots when you run? Do you wear your backpack when you're running in a race? Now, if you're training for the army, you might do that. But if you're running to win a race, a cross-country race, don't you want the lightest shoes you can find? Do they wear blue jeans and a sweatshirt? And no. If you want to win the race, you have to lay aside the weight. Because that's the last thing you want to do, is have excess weight on you when you're trying to run a race of endurance. Because if you have extra weight, you're going to wear out, aren't you? So what could be some of the weight that we as Christians should lay aside that aren't necessarily sin? This is where God spoke to my heart, and could a hobby be a weight? How about, I don't know, Virginia?
I guess that's kind of an idol that we put before doing what we should be doing for the Lord.
Correct. Yeah, so we are in a race for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so these weights that we should lay aside, and by the way, like I said, they're not necessarily sin, but if we're not careful, they weigh us down and keep us from running the race. And so, again, I got off on that because that is what I read, and that's how God spoke to my heart this week. But also the idea is this: God's judgment is according to truth. We're not going to have, by the way, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to say, but Lord, no. There won't be, we'll be silenced then. This is what you did. This is what you should have done. And His judgment is going to be according to truth. Now, I'm thankful. As we read that, I think it's in, where do we read that? In Corinthians, where we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all our works are going to be burned up. And then the wood, hay, and the stubble, that's the things that were worthless, going to be burned up. But the gold and the silver and the precious stones, that's going to be left, and that's the things that are of value to the Lord. And so we need to be careful that we lay aside those excess weights and run for the prize. And even that's where one of the verses where I think it could possibly be Paul that wrote Hebrews, even though we don't know that, because it's in 1 Corinthians where he said he so runs as one that wins the prize. He careful not to beat the air and so forth. I'm trying to paraphrase that a little bit. But he's talking about there, about running the race. And so we need to do that. All right. Let's move on to, let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 3. Let's move to the next one. Principle of judgment number 3. God's judgment is inescapable. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? There's no such thing as a perfect crime. You know, if you're a criminal, and let's say you, which many have done this, they've committed a crime and think, you know what, they crossed all their T's and dotted all their I's and they're not going to get caught. And does that happen? Sometimes it does. But with God's judgment, there is no escape. There's no such thing as a perfect crime. There's no such thing as making sure you've covered all your tracks. And then if you've ever listened to some of the crime stories and so forth and the things that they've done and how they've tried to cover their crime, and some of them elude prosecution for years. We just found out, I don't know how many of you are from this area, but there's a young school teacher that had been murdered years ago. And the crime went unsolved for many, many years, I think 20-some. And finally, I forget how the breakthrough came through, but they got the guy. I mean, here he was still living in the area, still had a job as a DJ and so forth, but he got caught. And he didn't, but he eluded that for many, many years. Do you think you're going to get away with anything with God? Remember, he sees everything. A judgment of God is inescapable. All right, let's look at one more here. Principle of judgment number 4, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Aren't you glad for the goodness of God? We shouldn't despise it. And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Men should not run away from God. By the way, that's impossible. How'd that work out for Jonah? God told him what to do, and he said, well, I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'm going to go the opposite way. And we find out from the story of Jonah that escape is impossible. You're not going to escape the judgment of God. And so we shouldn't run from God, but instead we should run to God. I'm thankful that as a young person, I heard the gospel. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the goodness of God. I praise Him for His goodness. Listen, we ought to, as I had preached, I guess Sunday night a week or so ago, we're to praise God for the greatness of His goodness and His grace and His mercy. God is good to us. Should never try and run from Him. Fact is anything, my prayer is, Father, help me to draw nigh to You. If I draw nigh to Him, He's going to do what? He's going to draw nigh to me. How about it, folks? Are you drawing nigh to Him? Are you running to Him? Or even as a Christian, are you trying to just keep your distance? We shouldn't try to run from God. We should run to Him. Thank Him for His forbearance, His holding back. He holds back judgment. He holds back His punishment. He does not judge sin immediately. You know how we know this? Think of all the evil that is in this world. And it seems like those that are doing it are getting away with it, aren't they? But are they really getting away? No, God's going to judge them. It'd be great if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if they don't, they're not going to escape. They're not going to be able to outrun God. They need to run to Him. I'm glad that our God is long-suffering, as it says there as well. Which brings us to the next point. There will be a final day of judgment for the ungodly. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The day of judgment is described as a day of wrath. It says here, the hardness, the hearts of men get harder and harder as they refuse to respond to God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. As I read in Hebrews this week, three times God warns us, and He warns the lost, to hear His voice and not to harden your hearts as in a day of provocation. Listen, the Hebrew children, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were in bondage. And God was bringing them out of bondage. The picture of us being in the sin and judgment of bondage of our sin and coming out into the promised land, which is heaven. It's a typology there. But instead, what did they do? They hardened their heart. Those that hardened their heart instead of repenting will be sorry. Impotent means describing a person who refuses to repent. By the way, do you remember the story of the two thieves on the cross? An interesting story, which I'm very glad is in Scripture. There's hope for a criminal, even at the very last minute, isn't there? Here are two malefactors, criminals, hanging on the cross next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that both of them cast accusations at the Lord Jesus Christ. They cast insults in their teeth, I think it says. If thou be the Son of God. They didn't believe in Him, did they? If thou be the Son of God, save yourself, save us, get us down off this cross. I'm thankful that one of the gospel writers records at some point, at some time, before it was everlastingly too late, the one thief repented and said to the one thief, we deserve what we're getting, but this man hath done no wrong. Remember me, Lord Jesus, when thou cometh into paradise. And weren't those wonderful words? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, repentance is kind of a tricky thing. I don't know that we repent from sin necessarily. Christians need to repent from their sin. We need to change our mind about our sin and put it away. But in order to get saved, I believe the repentance there is just a change of mind, a change of heart. You see, there are a lot of people out there that say, you know what, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that Jesus, you know, and they say that. But are they just hardening their heart? Are they just saying no to God? John 3:36, one of the verses I'll use in the morning service is this. Can't remember what it says now. But talking about two different types of people, those that believe have eternal life, and those that don't believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. John 3:36. Listen, I believe there are a lot more people out there that believe there's a God than what admit to it. They just don't want it. They need to repent. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They rejected him. In fact, they had their law. Was it okay to murder somebody? Of course not. But what did they want to do to Jesus? And that's what Jesus condemned them. You know, you say you're so religious and so forth, and you go about to kill me. You see how wicked they were? I'm going to just run through a couple of these real quick. We won't take time. God's judgment is perfectly righteous. His punishment is right. By the way, when people get punished here in the United States or wherever, is the punishment always equal to the crime? It's not, right? Sometimes people do some very bad things and they get off with a very little time in prison. And then somebody does something that's probably, it's wrong, it's criminal, but it's really not that bad. I shouldn't say not that bad, but it doesn't, the punishment they get doesn't fit the crime. Do you think it's going to be that way with God? Remember, God's perfect and His righteousness is perfect. His punishment will be right. God's judgment is just. Every man will get exactly what he deserves. Look at verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? God's judgment is perfectly righteous. God's judgment is just what every man deserves. Last thing, we're going to stop here for sake of time. So we're going to get done early here. Principle number 8, God's judgment. God punishes those who do evil and rewards those who do good. Let's read verses 7 through 10. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. So God's punishment, He'll punish the evil when He rewards the good. He will render, He'll give back, He'll pay, He'll reward every person his just due reward. And the contentious there has the idea of selfish, self-seeking. And then the last one, I promise this is it. I'm going to stop here. Verse number 11. I like this. There's no partiality with God. Look what verse 11 says. For there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't look at you and say, well, he doesn't look at skin color. He doesn't look at wealth. He doesn't look at poverty. It makes no difference. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're intelligent. It doesn't matter if you're unintelligent. God is not partial. His righteous judgment is just that. It's righteous. A person will be judged according to the light which he has. Nothing is hidden or kept secret from the judge. We see that in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And last, Jesus Christ will be the final judge for whom all men will stand. So, Why do we preach the gospel? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every man is going to be judged. And how does this for you and for me? Well, we need to preach the gospel. We need to share Christ with others. We need to give out gospel tracts. And as a child of God, let's remember that one day we will face Jesus Christ, our judge, for what we've done while we're in this body, whether it be good or bad. Let's be careful. Let's cast off some of the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. What is the goal? To be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He always did that which pleased His Heavenly Father. May God be able to say that about us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. And Father, I just pray for Your help today. Thank You so much for the opportunity to teach and preach Your word. And Father, I pray that You would just continue to empty me of myself and just use me for Your honor and glory. Thank You for Your word. I pray, Father, that it would go forth with free course today and be glorified. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would draw them to Yourself. And I pray that they would repent and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. And you can walk around a little bit, but we got started around 10:30, so.
Yeah. I'm not sure if I can use any of the conversations.